Baptism into Christ. By Joe McKinney. Chapter 1. What blessings does a person receive when he is baptized biblically? A person is saved when he is scripturally baptized. There are several aspects or ways of expressing this gift of salvation in the New Testament. 1 Salvation Mark 16:15-16. And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. 2 Forgiveness of sins Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3 Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit Acts 2:38 above. 4 Sins washed away Acts 22:16. And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. 5 Cleansing, F5:25-27. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. 6 Sanctification F5:26 above. 7 A good conscience 1 Peter 3:21. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 8 Puts off the body of sin Colossians 2:11-12. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. 9 Raised with Christ Colossians 2:12 above. 10 Born again John 3:3-5. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. 11 Baptized into the death of Christ, Romans 6:3-6. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. 12 Become a child of God Galatians 3:26-27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. 13 Be clothed with Christ Galatians 3:27 above. 14 Enter into Christ Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:3 above. Note 1, the phrase in Christ or into Christ is very significant. When we enter into Christ, we then are found in Christ and it is in Christ that all spiritual blessings are given to us, F1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Rom 3:24 Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Rom 6:11 Even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Rom 6:23 For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Rom 8:1 There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Rom 12:5 So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of one another. 2 Cor 5:17, Therefore if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, the old things passed away, behold, new things have come. 2 Cor 5:21 He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:28 There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. F1:7 In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. F1:11 In him also we have obtained an inheritance. F2:6 And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. F2:7 In order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. F2:13 But now in Christ Jesus you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. F3:6 That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. F3:12 In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Philosophy 3:9 And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Colossians 2:10 And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. 2 Timothy 1:1 Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:9 Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. 2 Timothy 2:10 For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. 1 John 3:5 And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. 1 John 5:11 And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Note 2. These questions are often asked, do I have to be baptized in order to be saved? It might be easier to reply if we asked, do I have to be born of the water and the Spirit in order to be saved? Do I have to have my sins washed away in order to be saved? Do I have to be a child of God in order to be saved? Do I have to be in Christ to be saved? The answer to all these questions is the same, yes. Since it is in Christ that all these blessings are bestowed and we are baptized into Christ, that is, we come into Christ in the act of being baptized. Baptism is obviously necessary for a sinner to be saved. It is good to remember that the act of baptism is not a work man does whereby he earns salvation. Instead, it is, as we will see in the next section of this study, an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Questions. 1. Who are those that will be condemned? 2. Who will not see the kingdom of God? 3. The penitent believer who is baptized into Christ Jesus has been baptized into his death. 4. All in Christ have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. 5. What does one have to do to be saved? Chapter 2. Should a person understand that his sins are being forgiven when he is baptized? Yes, for these are the reasons why. 1. In baptism a sinner cries out to God to save him. Acts 22:16 And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. This passage shows that we are baptized to have our sins washed away and in that action of being baptized, we are calling on the name of the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord means to invoke him to action. See Call on the Name of the Lord page 13. Question, in baptism, what are we calling on the Lord to do? Answer, to save us. To wash away our sins. But what if we don't feel the need to be saved, because we don't think Jesus saves or we don't think we are lost or we don't really know what we're doing, or because we think we are already saved? In this case, how could we be calling on the Lord to save us in baptism? If we didn't feel the need to be saved, we couldn't be calling on the Lord to save us. True, scriptural, Baptism is an act in which we are asking the Lord to save us from our sins. This is not to say that for a person's baptism to be valid, he must say aloud words like, "Lord, save me from my sins." Rather, it means that we are being baptized for that purpose. B1 Peter 3, 21 Corresponding to that, 8 souls saved by water in Noah's ark, baptism now saves you not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism, according to Peter, is not an outer cleansing of dirt from the physical body. Rather, the baptism that saves us is a prayer, an appeal, a petition, a request, to God for Him to cleanse our guilty soul of the guilt of sin. In the New International Version, it is the pledge of a good conscience toward God, as if it were because we are already saved and have a good conscience, instead of being for or unto remission of sins in order to have a good conscience. But it is rendered by most other translations as an appeal according to Acts 2:38, which speaks of it as for the remission of sins. This would make baptism an overt prayer for pardon, without which surely baptism itself would be of no avail. This seems to not be the easiest phrase to translate. Beasley Murray makes this comment: the disputed phrase can be rendered either as a prayer to God for a good conscience or a pledge to God to maintain a good conscience. It is not the sinner saying, "I promise to never sin again," that saves him. Rather, it is the sinner crying out in the act of baptism, "Lord, please, save me," that saves him. That is the meaning of baptism. Hebrews 9:13, 14 For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Romans 6:3 Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Acts 22:16 Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. 1 Peter 3:21 Baptism now saves you not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. From these we see that our conscience is cleansed by the blood of Christ. In baptism we contact his blood, death, and in baptism, we call on the Lord to save us. These three statements fit together perfectly. Salvation is given to us in baptism because it is in baptism that we are imploring God to cleanse our conscience by the blood of Christ's atoning sacrifice, his crucifixion. If the person being baptized is unaware of or unbelieving in the truth that God is forgiving his sins, washing away his sins, remitting his sins, cleansing his conscience, in his baptism, then certainly he could not be asking for or appealing for the forgiveness of his sins. Such lack of understanding makes his baptism, not the baptism referred to in 1 Peter 3:21, which baptism saves him. The conclusion is, salvation, forgiveness of sins, which comes from being united with God in Christ, is given when our trusting hearts appeal to God for a good conscience. We do this when we are baptized. Baptism is faith crying out to God to save, based on the death of Christ on the cross. Baptism is the biblical sinner's prayer, not necessarily spoken but understood and acted out. See Colossians 2:12 Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. The raising to a new life happens in, through, or by means of, Greek dia, our faith in God's operation or working. We, in effect, are trusting in God to save us in that act of baptism. Note that in baptism it is faith in God's working. Baptism is God's work, not ours. When we are baptized, we believe, trust, that God is working. It is through our faith in his working that he works. For our baptism to be effective, we must believe that God is working to raise us to a new life, save us. Again, that's what baptism is, crying out to God to save us and trusting that he will, based on the cleansing power of Christ's blood. Call on the name of the Lord, word study. To call on the name of the Lord means to invoke him to action. Read each verse in its own context and you will notice how calling on the name of the Lord means to call out to God to save, help, bless, protect, act, etc. 1 Kings 18:24 Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered and said, That is a good idea. 2 Kings 5:11 But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Psalm 105:10 Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Psalm 116:3-4 The cords of death entangled me, the anguish of the grave came over me, I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. Psalm 116:13, NKJV, I will take up the cup of salvation, and call upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 116:17, NKJV, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. Isaiah 12:4 And in that day you will say, Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples, make them remember that his name is exalted. Isaiah 64:7 And there is no one who calls on thy name, who arouses himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hidden thy face from us, and hast delivered us into the power of our iniquities. Lamentations 3:55 I called on thy name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. Joel 2:32 And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape. Zephaniah 3:9 For then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him shoulder to shoulder. Zechariah 13:9 And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, They are my people, and they will say, The Lord is my God. Acts 2:21 And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 9:14 And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on thy name. Acts 9:21 Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? Acts 22:16 And now why do you delay? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Romans 10:13 For, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 1 Corinthians 1:2 To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord, and ours. Questions. 1. Through the act of baptism, one realizes he is a sinful man, recognizes Jesus is Lord and Savior, and pleads to God to wash away his sin by the blood of Christ. 2. Baptism only washes away the dirt from the body. 3. Baptism is just a tradition as one is saved when they believe Jesus is the Christ. 4. One's conscience is cleansed when God answers their appeal for forgiveness through their act of baptism. 5. Salvation comes from being united with God in Christ. 6. To call on the name of the Lord means to invoke him to some type of action. Chapter 3. Doctrine of Justification. The doctrine of justification by faith demands that a person understand and believe that his sins are being forgiven when he is baptized. It is important, therefore, for us to know what justification means. To help us understand this word, think about the super-religious, do-gooder, self-righteous hypocrite, pillar of the church, and the dirty, rotten, no good, traitorous, wicked, extortioner, sinner at his side. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and viewed others with contempt. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Luke 18:9-14. A. What does it mean to be justified? What is justification? Justification is a legal term. Justification, defined in Young's Analytical Concordance, means a judicial sentence, declaration of right, to make or declare right. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words says that justify denotes the act of pronouncing righteous, justification, acquittal. The person who is justified is declared or pronounced to be righteous. The same Greek word translated just 33 times in the New Testament is translated righteous 41 times. Declaring a person justified is the same thing as pronouncing a man righteous. Perhaps knowing that just and righteous are two ways to translate the very same Greek word will help us understand that to be justified does not mean to be made just as if I had never sinned. Just having no sin does not make us acceptable in God's eyes. We must have our sins subtracted and also Christ's righteousness added. Justification is when the criminal is not only declared innocent of the crimes he committed but also declared to be a righteous person. There is a difference between being righteous and being declared righteous. We are declared to be righteous the moment we are saved. We spend our lives becoming righteous as we grow spiritually into the image of Christ. Justification is exclusively a work of God in which He imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. There are two kinds of righteousness: imputed, attributed, ascribed, or reckoned righteousness and earned righteousness. Consider Philippians 3:3-9, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, this is imputed righteousness. B. We are justified, saved, counted as righteous, by faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 3:28. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2:16. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus 3:3-7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:4-10. See some conclusions based on these passages. God's motive for saving us is his mercy, kindness, love, and grace. Our actions did not move God to grace. God's grace moved us to take a step toward him. God saves sinners who do not deserve to be saved. Grace is unmerited and unearned favor. We are saved by grace through faith. Salvation is by Christ's meritorious work, not ours. Wrath was owed but grace was bestowed. We do not save ourselves from our sins, rather God saves us. Salvation is a gift from God. Salvation is through faith. Living, obedient, faith is the means by which we receive God's grace. Human response is required for salvation. To be saved we must trust in Jesus as our sin sacrifice. All our righteous deeds are excluded as the means to salvation. Christ's perfect obedience merited the salvation that is given to us. We are not saved because we are good enough but on the merits of Christ's work. Saving faith trusts in and depends upon God's saving work in Christ. Baptism, which now saves us, 1 Peter 3:21, to be effective, must be classified as faith. It must be an expression of our faith in Christ as our sin, sacrifice. Otherwise, being saved by baptism would mean that we are justified by works of law and not by faith. Questions. 1. God declares a person righteous following their resurrection from the cleansing waters of baptism that leads to eternal life. 2. Man earns righteousness by doing good things for others. 3. Being righteous and being declared righteous are the same. 4. Man is justified. 5. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Chapter 4. Baptism and justification by faith. Baptized into Christ must be considered as faith and not be understood as some arbitrary command of God to test our willingness to obey him. Only when baptism is understood to be faith can it agree with Paul's purpose of proving that justification is by faith in Christ. Specifically, baptism needs to be seen as having the meaning of trust in Christ as Savior. A. Paul wrote Galatians to prove that we are sons of God through faith in Christ and not by law, contrary to the legalists who advocated justification by law-keeping. Notice how he so strongly emphasized this truth. 2:16 Nevertheless knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh justified. 2:21 I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died needlessly. 3:6-9 Even so Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham saying, All nations shall be blessed in you. So, then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. 3:26 For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. 3:27-9 For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. B. Galatians 3:27 was not given as a treatise on baptism. He was discussing justification by faith. The only way we can understand his meaning in verse 27 is within the context in which it was written. Why did Paul mention baptism? How does it fit into his main theme, Galatians 2:16? It is in the context of justification by faith in Christ that the apostle wrote, For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, 3:27. But this statement is preceded by "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus," verse 26. If the meaning of baptism were not classified as faith in Christ, it would be irrelevant to Paul's argument. If verse 27 is not to be equated with verse 26, then Paul's reference to baptism is both irrelevant and confusing, because then he would be introducing a condition of justification in addition to the principle of faith. But the apostle in verse 27 is still teaching justification by faith in Christ as opposed to salvation by law-keeping. So, what does baptism mean? It means more than simply immersion in water. It means faith in Christ. It is not just that baptism is to be preceded by belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Baptism is a commitment by faith in Jesus, who offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins. If baptism were only a command of God chosen to test our willingness to obey, and not seen as trust in Christ as Savior, if it were to be submitted to just because Jesus commanded it, that would be legalism, making baptism a work of righteousness we do. But when we see baptism to be the God-ordained embodiment of faith by which we are united with Christ, then it becomes consistent with Galatians' theme of justification by faith. If the so-called plan of salvation means a set of arbitrary commands given by one in authority, and the one who obeys it is rewarded with salvation, then those commands become pure legalism. See, baptism must not be separated from faith in Christ to save us. To make it a command or ordinance based solely upon the authority of Christ to test man's willingness to obey him is a return to legalism. Baptism, considered as the embodiment of faith in Christ as our sin offering, does not constitute a work of legalism. The only way to properly defend baptism as a prerequisite to salvation is to understand it as faith, that is, reliance upon Christ as the sin offering. One being baptized should have his eyes on the cross, not merely on the act of being immersed in water. We have to be very careful to not transmit the idea that faith leads to repentance and repentance leads to baptism, and that baptism as an act of obedience is separate and apart from faith. That thinking would be legalism. In baptism we are clothed with Christ. In Christ and into Christ signify union with Christ. To try to be justified by law, by merit, or by doing righteous deeds, is to be severed from Christ, Galatians 5:4, but to be justified by faith, embodied in baptism, means union with Christ. This is the apostle's argument in Galatians 3:26-27. Baptism can't be understood apart from faith in Christ as sin offering. Simply to quote Galatians 3:27 to prove the necessity of baptism is to fail to consider it in its proper context. Galatians 3:26-27 shows baptism to be faith embodied, expressed, or pictured. Through our faith in Christ as the sacrifice for our sins, baptism results in us coming into Christ and being clothed with Christ. Clothed with Christ, covered by Christ's righteousness and not our own, entering into Christ, coming into a saving relationship with Christ, all this happens by or through our faith in Him when we are baptized. Conclusion. Being baptized just to obey some command of God and not for the purpose of receiving forgiveness and thus salvation through the meritorious death of Christ on the cross turns baptism into a work and therefore a form of legalism. We are not saved by any of our own works of righteousness but by faith in Christ. The Lord gave many commands. For example, give to him who asks you and do not turn away he who would borrow from you. This is a command. To think that by obeying this command one may unknowingly be saved, would negate F2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It would also negate Titus 3:5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. This would be obedience to a command but not directly connected to faith in Christ to save, nor the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The latter is the baptism the New Testament writers said was necessary to be saved. Questions. One, baptism is an arbitrary command of God to test our willingness to obey Him. Two, man is justified thereby saved by his works that please God. Three, baptism is an act of faith in Jesus who offered himself as the sacrifice that cleanses sins from man. Four, baptism is an act of obedience and is separate and apart from faith. Five, through our faith and trust in Christ as the sacrifice for our sins, baptism results in. Chapter 5. Are there prerequisites that must be met in order for someone to be baptized? Yes, there are prerequisites for baptism. This is obvious from the account of Philip and the Ethiopian treasurer in Acts 8. After being taught Jesus, beginning from Isaiah 53, the eunuch asked, "Look, here is water, why can't I be baptized?" Philip's answer showed a prerequisite: if you believe with all your heart, you may. It is logical that if he did not believe, he could not be baptized. The Great Commission recorded in Matthew 28:19 also makes it obvious that there are prerequisites for baptism: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who are we to baptize? We are to only baptize disciples, those people who decide to follow Jesus and learn from Him. Those who do not decide to follow Jesus, repent, are not to be baptized. The simplest and most concise way to express the prerequisites for baptism might be simply that we must believe and repent in order to be baptized, that is, if we understand what this means. However, in that simplicity, it may be easy to get the cart before the horse, and in doing so we could ignore, or fail to emphasize, the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is an important, even essential, connection between the cross of Christ, faith, as trust and belief, repentance, discipleship, the Lordship of Jesus, baptism, and redemption. Consider the following. 1. In order to be baptized, one must recognize that he is a sinner who needs a Savior. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Many people do not feel the need for a Savior because they do not feel lost. Whether it comes through hearing a moving sermon, maybe a friend who shares with you the truth, maybe by reading a tract, whichever, in some way, one must come to understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. As the prophet Isaiah had said, long ago, our sins have hidden God's face from us so that He will not hear. Isaiah 59:2. Our own sin separates us from God. The wages of sin is death, we read in Romans 6:23. This is a spiritual death, which is a separation from God for those who are lost. But what about my good works, someone may say. The answer returns, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. But my sins are small, others say, but for whoever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all, James 2:10. Human pride and self-sufficiency are the greatest barriers to salvation. He who refuses to admit that he is a sinner in need of forgiveness is lost and cannot be baptized in order to be saved. Sinners need salvation. 2. In order to be baptized, one must recognize that Jesus is the only hope of salvation. There is no other way. By His death on the cross, Jesus is able to save, set free, and ransom sinners. In John 14:6, Jesus declared, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me." The only way we can get to God is through Christ. We also read in Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We cannot be saved by relying on Mohammed, Buddha, Judaism, Hindu gods, or any other religion. Neither can we devise our own system of Christianity as is being done today and expect it to save us. Only Jesus Christ can specify the conditions for our salvation because He paid our price and is our only Savior. There is no other way. What Jesus did for sinners was necessary to bring divine mercy to condemned sinners. 3. What was it, then, that Jesus did to save sinners? A. Jesus became a man. Before Jesus came, he was God, John 1:1, and was on equality with God, Philosophy 2, 6. But man's Savior must be human as well as divine, otherwise, he could not bear man's sins. He emptied himself, coming in the likeness of men. Philosophy 2:7. B. Christ became our sin-bearer. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, we are healed, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:5, 6. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. 2 Cor 5:21. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Pet 2:24. None other could be man's sin-bearer. See, Christ became our sin offering. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, through faith in his blood, Rom 3:25. Christ died for our sins, Icor 15:3. Who gave himself for our sins, Galatians 1:4. D. He was raised for us. But now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came, death by man, Christ in the flesh, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Icor 15:20-22. He was raised for our justification. Rom 4:25. He is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them, Hebrews 7:25. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, 1 John 2:1. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us, Romans 8:24. F. Christ did many other things for the benefit of man, but it was by means of his death that he redeemed us. For example, he left us the incomparable Sermon on the Mount, but this teaching is not redemptive. The gospel that saves is the good news of Christ's death for our sins, Icor 15:3, 4. The source of our salvation is the blood of Christ. G. What Jesus did for us is called the gospel, meaning good news. In Mark 16:15, 16 Jesus said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes this gospel and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe this gospel will be condemned." We must believe this gospel and be baptized to be saved. If we do not believe this gospel, we will not want to nor can be baptized. Questions. 1. Who offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life? 2. A person drowning in sin cannot be saved unless he is willing to take hold of the saving rope of salvation. 3. What is the gospel, the good news of Jesus? 4. One shows their belief that the crucified Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior by their commitment to him. 5. Repentance. Chapter 6. What a lost person must do to be saved relates to what Jesus did to save him. The conditions of salvation are not merely acts commanded by one in authority that becomes the ground of our redemption. Christ crucified is himself the Savior. He offered himself. Hebrews 7:27. He gave himself, Galatians 1:4. The idea that conditions have been arbitrarily chosen ignores the cross. Nothing nullifies the cross more than to preach the conditions of salvation without relating them to the atoning work of the Savior. What Jesus did to save us determines, therefore, what we must do to be saved. Nothing that is required of sinners can possibly be for the remission of sins unless it relates to the blood of Christ. Faith, for example, possesses no redemptive power, but the blood of Christ is redemptive. So faith is a condition of salvation because it means trust in, or reliance upon the blood of Christ. See John 3:16 and Romans 3:25. It is required that one believe in the crucified Son of God. John 3:16 teaches this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall be saved. It was his Son that God gave. But the Son must be lifted up on the cross. The Son died for our sins. Hence, it is not enough merely to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The sinner must also believe in the Son crucified for his sins. The faith that saves must be in the Son who died to save. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation, through faith in his blood, Romans 3:25. Christ is our propitiation because he shed his blood, his sacrifice, for us, and we respond to him through faith. We must have faith in his blood, trust in his blood, or faith in him who shed his blood. But what is it to believe in Christ crucified? It is the belief that he died for our sins, and as well as trust or reliance upon him as our sin offering. Jesus died to redeem man, so one must depend upon or trust in his death for salvation. This dependence on Christ crucified is faith. This faith is more than confidence in the integrity of Jesus to fulfill his promise to save under certain conditions. The conditions themselves mean trust in his death for salvation. Faith looks to the cross, to the blood. Jesus did not die merely to induce one to recognize him as Lord or King, that is, as one having the right to rule over us. He died to save sinners. Hence, faith that saves must mean dependence upon his blood. Without trust in the blood as an element of faith, there is no satisfactory response to Christ as a sin offering. Faith that saves must have Jesus Christ and him crucified as its object. This faith looks to the cross. Any other notion of faith removes Jesus from the cross and makes him no more than a teacher or lawgiver. Jesus is the Savior. One does not rely, therefore, on the conditions, but upon Christ. One must repent of his sins in order to be baptized and, thus, saved. Jesus says in Luke 13:3, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." It is either repent or perish, the choice is ours. Acts 17:30 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." All people everywhere are commanded of God to repent. Repent of what? Repent of our sins. Repent of not fully serving and following all that God says. God is pleading with us to repent. He greatly desires that we turn to him. He tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish but that all should come to repentance." God wants us to repent so we can be saved. Repentance is not just being sorry. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Repentance is a change of heart and a change of mind. We must make up our mind to stop living life our way and start living it God's way. It is making up our minds that we are going to serve God with all our might and do everything. Romans 2:4 says, "The goodness of God leads you to repentance." God has been so good to us, and this should cause us to want to please him in every way. God, because of his love for us, has done so much for us, and because of this we read in John 4:19, "We love him, because he first loved us." This should cause us to want to repent and do all the things that he has asked us to do, otherwise, we do not love God. Jesus said in John 14:24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." 2. To repent is basically synonymous with becoming a disciple as well as confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. We not only confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter did in Matthew 16:18, we also confess him as our Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, Romans 10:9. We name him as our leader, owner, ruler, chief, boss, the one who has total authority over our lives. Someday everyone will make this confession, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:10-11, but for some it will be too late. Since baptism is the embodiment of faith and a sinner's appeal to God for forgiveness, it is obvious that without faith in Christ as one's sacrifice and without surrounding to Jesus as Lord, there can be no baptism, and thus no salvation. 3. So what must one do to be saved? Repentance is in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus as the Christ is man's sin offering. Hence, repentance must be in the name of the crucified Christ. The phrase "in the name of Jesus Christ" signifies not only the authority of Jesus, but reliance upon him as the sin offering. Hence, repentance is not merely turning away from sin, but it is related to turning to Jesus as the sin offering. Such repentance is inseparable from faith, which means trust in Jesus Christ. Peter spent much time on Pentecost leading his hearers to repentance. But it was not a mere turning from sin that he sought, but such a turning from sin as would lead to a full acceptance of the Lord and Savior. The rejection of Christ through unbelief was also a sin that called for repentance. When one repents of the rejection of Jesus as Savior, he accepts him as the Savior. Faith, therefore, must be accompanied by repentance, and repentance must be associated with trust before one has responded to Christ as his sin offering. For it is required that penitent believers be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:38. The relation of baptism to faith in the Scriptures is easily revealed as the expression or the embodiment of faith. What is signified by trust in Christ crucified is outwardly expressed or embodied by baptism, which is a burial in and a resurrection from the water in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism, therefore, signifies trust in Christ. It is not something different from faith added to faith and repentance, but an expression of both. Hence, Peter commanded his hearers to repent and be baptized, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Baptism, like faith, looks to Calvary, to Christ as sin offering. It has, therefore, the meaning of faith. God has joined baptism to faith and repentance, and he expects every one of us to be baptized in the name of the Lord, Acts 10:48. Conclusion. The conditions of salvation are responses to Christ as our sin offering. They are meaningless, therefore, apart from the cross. It is senseless and pointless to reach the conditions without first having reached Jesus as a sin offering. The conditions are not a few commands arbitrarily given by one in authority to test man's willingness to obey, but natural responses to one who is man's sin offering. He must make Christ crucified his plea before God and expect salvation because of Jesus' death on man's behalf. The sinner is being called, not merely to confess Jesus as his Lord but as Savior. Questions. One whoever is committed to the only begotten Son shall be saved because he desires to please God by doing his will. 2. To believe in the crucified Christ is to. 3. Why is it necessary for a person to repent? 4. Expressing one's belief that Jesus is Lord and Savior is totally unnecessary. 5. Is there any benefit in appealing to God for forgiveness if you do not have faith that he can or are unwilling to put your trust in him? Should babies. Chapter 7. Must baptism be done by immersing a person in water instead of just sprinkling or pouring water on them? I think the answer is yes, and these are some reasons why. The Greek word translated baptize means immerse. Baptism is from the Greek baptizo, which always means to dip, immerse, or submerge. Modern English dictionaries may give other definitions, but this only reflects modern usage. This does not necessarily show what the word means in the language of the Bible. Greek dictionaries of Bible words show baptize means to immerse. Thayer's Lexicon on Baptizo says, to dip, immerse, submerge. Strong's Concordance defines baptizo, to make whelmed, i.e., fully wet. Liddell and Scott define it as to dip, dip under. Exponents of sprinkling overlook an important factor. The original New Testament text and the spoken language of that day was Greek. The authors of the New Testament knew the Greek word baptizo meant to immerse. They also knew the Greek word rantizo meant to sprinkle and the Greek word chio meant to pour. These often used words were never interchangeable, having separate meanings. If God had intended for baptism to be sprinkling, the Greek word rantizo, or pouring, the Greek word chio, he would have been employed them rather than immersion, the Greek word baptizo. 2. The Bible evidence. The best way to understand a Bible command is to study the passages that refer to it in context, comparing them to other passages on the subject. This is how we learn the meaning of words. Notice what baptism requires and consider what action fits what the Bible says. A. Baptism requires water. The element or substance used is not inherent in the word baptize. The substance, though, used in the baptism that Jesus commanded everyone, is water. Acts 10:47-48. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized. B. Baptism requires much water. John 3:23 states, "And John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salim, because there was much water there." Much water is not needed if one is merely being sprinkled or poured, but it is necessary for immersion. C. In baptism people came to water. Acts 8:36 they came to some water. Matthew 3:5-6 then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, as they confessed their sins. Some people think the eunuch pulled out a bottle of water and Philip used some of it to baptize him. Not so. The water used to baptize the eunuch was a body of water they came to as they traveled. When people receive sprinkling or pouring, do they need to go to the water? No, the water can come to them, because not much is required, but when people are immersed, they go to the water. D. Baptism involves going down into and coming up out of the water. Mark 1:9-10 It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening, and the Spirit descending upon him, NKJV reads like a dove. Acts 8:38-39 reads, "And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water." Here the obvious reference is to immersion. Does sprinkling or pouring require going down into the water? No, but baptism does. E-baptism is a burial and a resurrection. Colossians 2:12, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." Romans 6:4-5 Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. In baptism, we are buried with Jesus and raised with him. As he was buried in the earth, we are buried in baptism. Some say baptism is just a symbol of Jesus' burial, so it does not matter how it is done. There is a symbolic element in baptism, but how does that prove that the action does not matter? Do the passages say Jesus was buried, but it doesn't matter whether or not we are buried? It says we are buried and we are raised in baptism. The one to be baptized is to be buried and raised. Actually, symbols are important, especially when it was God himself who selected the symbols. Who would presume to change what God wanted? Obviously, death, burial and resurrection in baptism is something that God wants us to know and be reminded of by the symbolic action that he chose for us to do. See Romans 6:1-12 and see how important and practical it is for the Christian to be reminded that he died with Christ in baptism. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father so too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is to never die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin, once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Romans 6:1-12. Is there a certain formula of words that must be spoken when one is baptized? I do not believe there is such a formula, and here are the reasons why. Some say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some say, I baptize you in the name of Jesus. Some add to these, for the remission of sins or for the remission of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Some even baptize the person three times, once in the name of the Father, again in the name of the Son, and finally in the name of the Holy Spirit. Some do not believe that it is required to say anything special, as long as the person being baptized understands what they are doing and why they are being baptized. One does doing something in the name of another require repeating a formula using that person's name. The apostles could not cast out demons, heal the sick, or do other miracles except in the name of Jesus, but Peter sometimes omitted saying this formula, Acts 9:40. Christians pray in the name of Jesus but did not always repeat this formula, Acts 4:23-30. Preaching is done in the name of Jesus, Luke 24:46-47, but this doesn't mean that these words always have to be repeated for the preaching to be valid. All we do in Jesus' name, Colossians 3:17, but this doesn't mean the words must always be repeated. Actually, the scriptures do not teach that a certain formula of words must be said when one is baptized. To no single identical formula was given in examples of Bible baptisms. Matthew 28:19 in, EIS into, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38 in, AP upon, the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 8:16 in, EIS into, the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10:48 in, and in, the name of the Lord. Acts 19:5 in, EIS into, the name of the Lord Jesus. 3. Some ideas about what in the name of means. There, by one's command and authority, acting on his behalf, promoting his cause. Pulpit commentary, into the power, influence, faith, family of. International critical commentary, by way of consecration to. W. F. Flemington, into the ownership of. Questions. 1. Baptism means to. 2. Baptism, immersion, requires. 3. After one is baptized into Christ, God resurrects him into a newness of life. 4. One is united with Christ when he. 5. One who has died to sin and is buried into Christ's death is freed from sin, becoming alive into God in Christ. 6. What words or formula must be spoken for a person's baptism to be acceptable to God?